You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Great to be with you guys this morning, as always. Sunday is the best day of the week as far as I'm concerned. Unless it's snowing on a Sunday morning, then it's the worst. But we're getting out of that, so we're praising God for that. You know, when I was in grade school, I had an experience at the petting zoo which left me somewhat scarred. In fact, I can still remember it like it was yesterday. We were on a class field trip, and we were each given a box of crackers to feed the sheep and the goats. And I was assured that it was perfectly safe. And so I confidently entered the pen. Well, no sooner did I enter said pen than I started to get attacked by dozens and dozens of sheep and goats. They ripped the crackers out of my hand. They ate the box that the crackers were in. And I even felt one of the stupid things bite me. Church, I was scared to death. And I wanted out of that pen as quickly as possible. And finally, after what seemed to be like an eternity, but was probably like 20 seconds, I finally found my escape route and got out of that pen. But to this day, I look back on that time with very bad memories. I'm here all week. You know, it would be many years later that I would learn the truth about sheep. You see, not only are sheep harmless, but they're notoriously needy creatures. They require more attention than any other livestock because they cannot take care of themselves. For example, sheep spend most of their time eating and drinking. However, without proper guidance, they'll overgraze and ruin their pasture, or they'll end up eating poisonous plants. Likewise, they need to be guided to their water source. Sheep are also easily spooked and have little means of defense. In fact, even a small rabbit can cause a flock of sheep to run wild. They're timid, they're feeble, they generally can't outrun their prey. All things I wish I knew when I was stuck in that pen in second grade. Sheep also have terrible depth perception, meaning they cannot see right in front of their noses. In addition, sheep have no homing instincts. If one gets lost, it cannot find its way home unless someone helps it. Likewise, if a sheep ends up on its back, there's a good chance that it'll never get back up again. Unless someone saves it, the sheep will likely die because it cannot save itself. And to top it all off, sheep are dirty, ugly, and need constant grooming. Again, all things I wish I knew before I stepped into that pen. But all this to say, for sheep to survive and thrive, they need a shepherd. And not just any shepherd, they need a good shepherd who has their best interests in mind. A shepherd who will lead them and feed them appropriately. And church, the same is true when it comes to the church. You see, all throughout Scripture, God's people are compared to sheep. Here's one example in Psalm 100, verse 3. Says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the what? The sheep of his pasture. You see, Scripture teaches that we are God's sheep. And just like any sheep, we need a good shepherd to guide us through life. Now, ultimately, Jesus is the good shepherd, with a capital T-H-E, right? And it's his voice that we must ultimately follow. However, the good shepherd, Jesus, also designed the local church to be led by pastors who serve as his under-shepherds. And it's the pastor's role to provide a diet and direction to the flock that leads the flock closer to Jesus. In fact, following this chain of command is critical to the spiritual health of a church. And so Peter, he understood this, which is why he begins to close his letter. We're going to be in chapter 5 today. He closes his letter by explaining to the pastors or the elders of the church, which, by the way, I'm going to use those terms synonymously today, pastor, elder, shepherd, all kind of the same thing. But he explains how to properly shepherd God's sheep. And it's through his exhortation that we're going to be reminded of an important truth to remember, and it's this. Good shepherds follow God's standards. They don't follow God's standards. They're not a good shepherd. And so if you all, why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you don't have your own copy of Scripture, it's page 1016 in your pew Bible. And let's just pray as you guys are getting prepared and as we prepare to open up God's Word today. Lord God, I want to thank you for the opportunity to open up your Word and to work through this passage in Peter. God, what an awesome study this has been, an encouraging study to our hearts, God. As Peter, the words that Peter wrote to the church thousands of years ago are still pertinent to us today. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me today. God, that your people would be ready to receive whatever it is you would have them receive this morning, that I would get out of your way, that you would be honored and glorified through our time in your holy word. And all God's people said, amen. Now, as we like to do before we kind of hop in, this is the last chapter of Peter. We got 2 weeks left of 1 Peter. Let me just kind of recap very briefly where we've been in our study in case some of you need to catch up. You see, a major theme throughout 1 Peter has been perseverance through trials and suffering. We've talked about that like all the time, right? And you see, Peter was writing to a church that was beginning to feel the pains of persecution. More and more, they were being misunderstood and mistreated by the pagan society around them. And so as a result, they were discouraged. And so Peter set out to encourage the church. So this whole letter has a spirit of encouragement behind it. Now, it's interesting. The vast majority of Peter's letter was directed to God's suffering sheep, the church. However, before making his closing remarks, Peter shifted gears and directed a small portion of his letter to the pastors and elders of the church. Now, why would he do that? Well, it's the pastors and elders' responsibility to shepherd God's sheep through the trials and suffering. You know, someone once said, a true shepherd leads the way. He does not merely point the way. And so here, Peter set out to remind the pastors and elders of the church how to lead the right way. And so let's begin by reading the whole passage. It's just going to be four verses this morning, and then we'll spend some time breaking it down. It says this, starting in verse 1, chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. A pastor known for his lengthy sermons noticed a man get up and leave during the middle of his message. The man returned just before the conclusion of the service. And so afterward, the pastor asked the man where he had gone, and the man replied, I went to get a haircut. The pastor said, but why didn't you do that before the service? And the man answered, because I didn't need one then. Church, today's passage is very specific in nature, given that it's written directly to pastors. And so because of this, you may be tempted to want to maybe check out because you think, or you might assume that it doesn't openly apply to you. I want to encourage you to avoid this temptation. Okay, don't go out and get a haircut. Stay with me. In fact, you may be surprised how many practical benefits it has for the church. And so found within today's passage are three principles concerning good shepherds. Let's begin by looking at the first. The first is the posture of a good shepherd. The posture. Look at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as the witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. You know, one of the positions in football that gets little recognition but is vital to the success of a team is the offensive line. You see, an offensive lineman has one job. You know what it is? Stay low. Stay low. To have proper leverage, he must stay low. It doesn't matter how big he is. It doesn't matter how advanced in position he is. It doesn't matter how much money he's making. It doesn't matter how much influence he has. The moment he stands higher than he should, the line will break down and the quarterback will get sacked and the team will suffer. As a Giants fan, I know this all too well. You need a good offensive line. You see, in order to be successful, he must maintain a low posture. Well, church, the same is true when it comes to shepherds within the church. When a shepherd makes himself out to be more than he actually is, when a shepherd lifts himself up, when a shepherd loses his humility, the flock will suffer. A good shepherd maintains a low posture and remembers his true position in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the best definition of humility I ever heard was this, to think rightly of ourselves. It's pretty good. And so we see this actually illustrated here in Peter's opening address. You see, if anyone had the ability to claim a privileged position, it was Peter. I mean, he was an apostle. He hung out with Jesus. He was a handpicked disciple, and he was the first great leader of the church in Jerusalem. He was also a witness of the sufferings of Christ, meaning that he personally observed Christ's sufferings, he shared in Christ's sufferings, and he was commissioned to proclaim those sufferings to the world. Now, he could have rightfully used his authority as an apostle and ordered the elders to follow his instructions, but he didn't. Notice what he said. Instead, he thought rightly of himself and appealed to them as a fellow elder or as a partaker. You see, the word partaker means partner, See, Peter petitioned the elders of the church not as an apostle, but just as a fellow partner in the gospel. In other words, he saw himself on the same level as the other elders. No competition. And so in doing so, he set an example for how good shepherds should lead. I mean, church, I know it comes as no surprise, but over the last 5 to 10 years, we've seen the devastating results of prideful shepherding in the church. We've seen the fall of many once prominent pastors. For some, it resulted in their churches being completely dismantled. And for others, their church remains today devastated. Why? Because these pastors use their positions of authority in unhealthy manners. Some created toxic work environments. Others were abrasive towards their congregants, while others used their position to advance their own sinful or legalistic agenda. Church, all this to say, according to Peter, the posture of a good shepherd must be humility, which is guarded by accountability. Humility guarded by accountability. A pastor must remember that he's only a pastor because the Holy Spirit gave him that gift and calling. He did nothing to earn it or deserve it. It's given him solely by the grace of God. And so when a shepherd starts thinking too much of himself, it's only a matter of time before the church is going to suffer. Perhaps Paul said it best in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. This is a verse not just for pastors, but for all believers. He says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, read this with me, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And this leads us to the second principle concerning good shepherds, the practices of a good shepherd. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Church, a man named Bob was having a tough time finding a job given the current economic climate. And so he sent out countless applications but couldn't even get an interview. Finally, he secured one interview, and needless to say, he did his very, very best to impress. The interviewer said, "Well, in this job, Bob, we need someone who is responsible." To which Bob replied, "Then I'm your man. At my last job, whenever anything went wrong, they said I was responsible." Church, shepherds are responsible for the welfare of the flock, which means there are some non-negotiable practices that they must implement. Some of these practices have to do with actions, while others have to do with attitude. Peter addresses a few of those practices here. He begins by calling the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, to shepherd simply means to tend to or care for or feed. We find a pretty vivid picture of what this looks like from the words of David in Psalm 23, 1 through 3. David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Best example to follow, right, is the Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You see, a good shepherd protects the sheep, directs the sheep, forewarns the sheep, goes before the sheep, seeks out the sheep, rebukes the sheep, sometimes carries the sheep, and then counts sheep at night so they could sleep. Warren Wiersbe said, "It's not an easy thing to be a faithful shepherd of God's sheep. It is a task that never ends and demands the supernatural power of God if it is to be done correctly. What makes it even more challenging is the fact that the flock is not the shepherd's, it is God's." And this is super important. Peter went out of his way to mention that no shepherd should claim a flock as their own. You know, sometimes you'll hear pastors say, "My church this and my church that." I'm probably guilty of it as well. And I think most pastors mean well when you say that, but it's still important to remember and remind ourselves that this is not my church or Dan's church or Dave's church, right? This is God's church, and this is God's flock. The sheep belong to him and him alone. After all, it was he who purchased the sheep. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "So guard yourself and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders." Now, shepherding God's flock certainly has its list of actions, and there's a few here, and there's others in other places in Scripture. But to be a good shepherd, these actions must also be accompanied by the right attitude. And so Peter continues. He says, "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." You know, church, as a parent of three kiddos, I'm working on teaching my children the importance of taking initiative without incentives. For example, every so often I'll ask my kids to do certain chores. And if they do, I'll compensate them with Dunkin' Donuts gift cards or McDonald's or something like that. And they get the job done pretty quickly when they have a reward coming or an incentive coming. However, on most days, I'll just ask them to do chores without the promise of any compensation. And on those days, let's just say it's a little bit more of a challenge to get the job done. You know what I'm saying? You see, at the end of the day, they'll get it done. But when there's no immediate incentive involved, sometimes it gets done kicking and screaming. Can anybody relate as parents in the room? You know what I'm saying? Well, here we learn that a good shepherd shouldn't do their job kicking and screaming. In other words, they shouldn't feel as if they're being forced into doing something. Now, just in the spirit of transparency, don't get me wrong, every pastor is going to have a bad day. You know what I'm saying? Like everyone else in life, you wake up and like, I just don't feel like it today kind of deal. It's just part of life. So every pastor is going to have a bad day. However, holistically speaking, a good shepherd has a willing and eager attitude toward his role. Likewise, his incentive for fulfilling his role should not be to acquire earthly wealth. Peter wrote, "Not for shameful gain, but eagerly." You know, church, as most of you know, there are many charlatans out there who masquerade themselves as shepherds and use their ministry to steal money from the sheep. You can find a whole host of these false shepherds on late-night Christian TV, right? They're the ones that tell you to sow $1,000 seed to buy them an airplane and for you to get healed from some disease you don't end up getting healed from. You know what I'm saying? You want to watch out for those guys. The prophet Isaiah warns us of these types of shepherds in Isaiah 56:11. He said, "Like greedy dogs, they are never satisfied. They are ignorant shepherds, all following their own path and intent on personal gain." I want to be careful. So all this to say, as far as it depends on us, we want to be sure that those who shepherd us have pure and godly motives. And so Peter expands this point in verse 3. He says, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." You know, every once in a while, I'll hear stories about church members who were mistreated by their pastors. They were part of congregations where the pastor ruled with an iron fist and intimidated the flock. It reminds me kind of like a musher who beats his dogs to get them to sled the right way, like a sledding dog musher. And I just want to be crystal clear, if that was ever your experience, you know, I trust it was never your experience here, but if it was your experience anywhere else, this is not godly pastoring. This is not what God called for pastors. In fact, any pastor who uses his position to frighten or to lord himself over the sheep shouldn't be in that position. Instead, pastors are called to be among God's flock, not over the flock. Now, let me be clear. Yes, pastors hold positions of authority, and they're biblical. And yes, pastors are called to lead God's flock, but they are called to lead as examples to the flock, not as emperors over the flock. You know what I'm saying? Eugene Peterson paraphrased verse 3 nicely in the Message Bible. He said it this way. He said, "Not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way." So church, this is God's true design for shepherding. And for those shepherds who stay faithful to his true design, there is an eternal incentive or reward. And this leads us to the third principle concerning good shepherds, the prize of a good shepherd. Look at verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You know, for whatever reason, my father-in-law is forever trying. Well, actually, he hung on to this box of Carrie, my wife's, old 4-H and soccer trophy. Still has them to this day from when she was like in grade school and high school and whatnot. And every time we're together, almost every time we're together, he's trying to pawn off this box of old trophies onto us. I don't know why he kept them, but quite frankly, I don't want them. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't. What are we going to do with these old trophies? And I don't think Carrie wants them either. You see, at one point, these rewards were meaningful, but through time, they just collected dust and are sitting in a box somewhere, fading away. Well, church, instead of trophies, in the Greco-Roman world, crowns or wreaths were given to athletes as rewards of recognition for a job well done. Receiving these crowns was the motivation for winning the game. But just like any reward, after a while, they're going to sit on the shelf and fade away. Well, spiritually speaking, the motivation for selfless service, whether you're a shepherd or a sheep, either or, the motivation is a prize that will never fade away. The Apostle Paul described the prize this way in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, all of us, not just pastors, all of us, an imperishable. So in essence, in this context, the unfading crown of glory is this formal recognition from Jesus Christ for a job well done. This includes the receiving of eternal rewards from the chief shepherd himself. And even though this particular crown appears to be reserved for faithful shepherds, the principle of receiving eternal rewards is for all believers. All believers. You see, when the Lord returns, every believer will stand before him to give an account of their lives. And following this heavenly examination, some believers will receive eternal rewards while others will not. I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about eternal rewards. There is a difference. And the basis for receiving these rewards is our faithfulness in service to God this side of heaven. So all this to say, the pursuit of every believer, not just shepherds, the pursuit of every believer should be to hear those blessed words of Jesus in Matthew 25, 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? And so this leads us back to today's truth to remember. Good shepherds follow God's standards. So church, knowing this truth, there's two points of practical application I want to give to you. Okay? The first is this. Where you choose to worship, and more importantly, who you choose to listen to, matters. It matters. Therefore, you want to be sure that what you're being fed and where you're being led is providing a healthy and enriching nourishment that is leading you closer to Jesus Christ. If it's leading you anywhere else, it's probably not good. It's probably junk food if you're not getting led towards Jesus. And so as far as it depends on you, you want to be sure that those who have a spiritual voice in your life, and I'm not talking about myself or Dan or Dave or the elders or the deacons here at our church. I'm talking about anyone within the church and even those outside of the church. You know, those that you watch on YouTube or on Facebook or sermons that you might listen to from other spiritual leaders, you just want to be sure that they have your best and biblical interests in mind. Very important. And the second point of practical application is this. As your shepherds, we need your prayers. We need your prayers. Because as you can see, God's standards are high. And we are only human. We are flesh and blood just like you. And so apart from his grace and power, this task is impossible. So I'm just asking, will you be kind enough just to commit to praying for us? For the pastors and the elders and the deacons here at the church, we need God's supernatural power to wake up each and every day and do this thing because his standards are clear and they're high, and we want to honor God with how we shepherd his flock. I'll tell you, we truly, and this isn't just pandering or whatever, we truly covet your prayers. Like, literally can't do it without your prayers. So will you commit to doing that for us? That would be awesome. Now, before I close, I would be remiss if I didn't point out that even though sitting under a good shepherd is important, it's not nearly as important as knowing the good shepherd. The Lord Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Church, one of the most incredible promises in Scripture is the promise of eternal life for those who know Jesus and are part of his flock, which of course begs the question, how do you become part of his flock? Well, the Bible teaches that if you want to be saved, if you want to be sure that you're going to heaven when you die, if you want to be part of God's flock, all you must do is believe. Believe what exactly? Well, you first must believe that you're a sinner separated from God. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned, every one to his own way. And then you must believe that God sent his son Jesus to die for your sins, like he says clearly in Scripture. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And finally, you must believe that Christ's sacrifice was enough for your salvation. You must own that, make it personal. Not this abstract, like, oh yeah, I believe things about Jesus. No, no, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to take what's out here and make it personal in here. Apply it to your own life. In other words, instead of trusting in your own merits or abilities or good works to get you to heaven, you trust solely in the person and work of Jesus for your salvation. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him, not believes things about him, but believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And listen, I know most of you in here are part of God's flock, but maybe there's a few of you that aren't. And you just kind of stumbled in here today for whatever reason, or you're kind of searching things out, you're trying to understand the Christian faith. This is where it all begins, friends. And the moment when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you become part of his flock, and you are given the gift of eternal life. And it's a gift that can never, ever be taken away. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10, and with this verse I'll close. John 10, 27 through 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that an amazing promise? So if you're here this morning, and you want to be sure you're part of God's flock, believe in Jesus. And man, let me tell you, if you have any questions about salvation, or if you just need clarification on what it really means to believe in Jesus, instead of leaving when dismissed, come forward and talk to me. It'll be my joy to shepherd you through your concerns or questions. Capiche? Those that are singing, come on forward. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the opportunity this morning to really preach to myself. As much as this was meant for everybody, God, because this letter was distributed to the whole church would have saw it. It's beneficial for everyone, but God, this was directly to the pastors and shepherds as well. And so I thank you for the reminder of the high calling of ministry. But Lord, I do pray for our people this morning, your people, your flock. God, that what they allow what they consume themselves with, what shepherds them beyond just a Sunday morning, I pray, God, that you would give them discernment and wisdom to make sure they're being shepherded in the right direction. Father God, I pray for those that might be here today that don't know you, that aren't part of your flock, and they know it, or at least they're confused and not quite sure. I pray that you would prick their hearts this morning to come talk to me instead of leaving, get all their questions answered. Lord, we love you, and pray, God, that if you would have your will this morning, if your will is to save someone in this room, that you would make that evident today. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.